The gentleman I'm about to introduce to you has blessed my life over and over and over again. His life is just a communication of grace. I'll never forget when my father died, leaning on I leaned on his knee in the funeral service, and his presence meant so much to me. It still means very much to me, as I know it means very much to all of you. He's a great man of faith, has raised an incredible family of faith, a tribe, actually, of faith. And we recognize him today, and we bring him to the stage. Please help me welcome, please stand to your feet, and welcome Pastor Jim Cook as he comes to deliver the powerful word of the Lord today.
Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Please be seated. Praise God. It's going to be a struggle for me today to limit my number of tribe references. So if you could just give me a little bit of grace. I mean, the timing of Pastor asked me to speak, and it's perfect. Could you take that for me? It's perfect in one way, but in one way, I've got this message inside of me. Okay, put that aside for just a moment. Let's talk about the Word of God, right? And sometimes that gets hard to do when things get as interesting as they are around here. But you know, I don't think it's unusual that God has a plan for Northeast Ohio, and it's a plan for champions, and it's a plan for greatness, just like he has for you and for me. If anyone, don't ever assume that you, when you come to church on Sunday morning, that you just showed up to hear just another message. You know, the Father has your mind and has your heart on the front of his mind. He thinks of you when you're asleep at night. He thinks of you when you wake up in the morning. He thinks of you when you put your head down at night. So you, but here being by chance, don't ever consider that. When you walk into the house of God, know that the Father has you on his mind, and the word you're about to hear is for you, is meant for you. Just like he is, he has plans for greatness for Northern Ohio. You know, I can't get away from it. There's something that, you know what they do in Chicago when they lose a game? Correct me if I'm wrong. They have a W flag and an L flag. Can you believe that? And when they win a game, they go out to center field and they raise the W. They raise that on the pole. But if they lose a game, they go out to that same pole and they raise an L. They raise an L. You would have to, I'm sorry, if you're a Cub fan and that's tradition, that's okay with me, but you would have to put a gun to my head to march me out to center field and make me raise an L. Don't you remind me, don't you tell me, don't you label me who I am or what my team is. It's nothing more than victory. I'm looking for victory. I'm not going to dwell on the loss. I'm not going to raise an L. Are you kidding me? I don't know. Somebody talk to the Cubs fans and just tell them, you know, you might want to stop doing that. That might help out a little bit. Stop raising an L every time you lose. It's not doing it. Let's get into the Word of God today. Amen. I've got a word from the Lord, and I know he gave it to me, and it's for me. So I know it can apply to you as well. Let's look at the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. If you've got that, go ahead and put those up. This is Paul talking, Paul the Apostle, and he's talking to young Timothy, and he's writing him a letter, and this is the last of his letters. And there's something very important to understand. When somebody tells you something, or especially Paul in this situation, he was in prison, he was about to die. He knew the end was near. So when I see things like that from people who speak, especially if you've ever been around somebody in the end of their life, pay very close attention to their words. They mean things. They're very important. And Paul, it says, Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So you can tell Paul has this very close affiliation with Timothy. There's a love there. It's somebody who he's thinking about night and day. He's praying for Timothy night and day. He says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Have you ever seen someone cry? Have you ever been in the presence of someone who's shed tears before? If you have, those moments you'll remember, right? Those are moments that stick in your head. And Paul is remembering being in the presence of Timothy and seeing tears being shed. Go ahead with the next verse. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Hold that there just for a moment. This is a key part of what I want to talk about today. Paul is remembering, bringing to remembrance to Timothy. I remember your grandmother, Lois. I remember your mother, Eunice. And I remember the great faith that was in them. So obviously, I'm certain that that same great faith relies in you. You've got to see a connection here of a family. You've got to see a connection of proximity, of relationship that goes beyond just the casual. It goes to the intimacy of your mother, your grandmother. I remember them. It must be in you. Paul's bringing that to his remembrance. That's going to be important in what I have to say here in a little bit. Go ahead. Therefore. Everybody say therefore. Paul says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's reminding Timothy. Paul in a situation in his life where things, he's not talking trivial. He was in a dungeon. He knew he was about to die. He was talking about the serious things in life. And when he did, he recalled Timothy. And when he wrote to Timothy the last letters of his life, he says, therefore, I remind you. And he does this to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Another version says, kindle afresh or kindle anew. Like if you were to take a fire in a wood-burning stove or in a fireplace, and the embers are there, but they're still there. There's still enough there. There's still the potential there to burn something. He's telling them to kindle them anew. Bring them back up. Flame them into existence again. That's my message. The heart of my message that I want to start with and give you this morning is that we need to learn to kindle that new. Flame that into existence. Go on to that next verse. It says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. You know, that's our verse. We'll go back to it. Those are our verses. We'll go back to those as I continue here. But, you know, I've entered this new phase of my life. My wife and I, Pastor Amy, have entered this new phase of our life. And it's great. It's great. We just passed the point, and the young man who had us put past that point is sitting there in the front row. He turned 18 a couple months ago. So for the first time in 30 years, my wife and I do not have a minor child. For 30 years, we have had a minor child, someone under the age of 18 that it was in our care, that we woke up every morning, and there they were, or there they all were in our case. All seven of them. We had seven kids, the tribe. And you do that for 30 years. You wake up every day. You go to work every day. You come home every day. The phone rings every day. You go to the grocery store every week, every day. Right? And you're reminded, hey, you've got a tribe. You've got a tribe. But then, you know, life has this way of transitioning and moving forward. And we think at times, Lana, I know I saw you this morning, we think at times that's never going to stop. that those kids, and Brittany and Ivan, Wesley, now they've got the new little one, and you who have little ones, you think you're in this time of your life that it's never going to be any different, that I'm always going to be feeding and clothing and wiping and all of this, and it's never going to change. But it eventually does, doesn't it? It changes. It eventually does. Time passes and it changes. Paul found himself in this place where time had passed in the early church, and he was in this transition. And he knew that looking at Timothy, Timothy was also in a transition time in his life. And he knew that the things that are important, he wanted to speak into his life. And those things which are important, I want us to pick up on in the scripture and realize in our life. You know, in a race, the most important parts of a race, when you see in the Olympics, you ever see them, they have that baton and they run the lap and then they pass it on to the next one. And the guy has to make his transition, his catch. If he doesn't, it doesn't matter that your last guy is the fastest person in the world. If he drops it, if you miss that transition, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter all the hours you spent training, everything you did for months, for years. The race is over. The transition was missed. It's important to make that transition. And when I think about the transition in my own personal life at the time that I'm going through right now, you know, I go from a time of caring for the children and nurturing them to a time of encouraging them and trying to motivate them and trying to let them see the fullness of what their potential is, right? And you who have children who are in that phase, that's really what you're relegated to. You don't have to wipe and you don't have to feed all the time and that, but you still have responsibilities. You know, that passing of the baton, we are all at some point leaders. We're all at some point interfacing with those around us on a daily basis. You're a spiritual leader. You're a spiritual mother. You're a spiritual father to those. If you don't realize that, you need to find that out. I tell my students in NCSSM all the time, you better understand that you're a spiritual parent. You better understand that you're a spiritual child. Did you have a spiritual mother and father? Or you're going to lose that. You're going to lose that transition point in your life where you have to do that. You know, there's I found this, if you could put up the next slide, it talks about outstanding leaders, if you've got that one. Outstanding leaders pass the torch with a fire blazing. Mediocre leaders pass it dimly lit torch. Poor leaders drop the torch and make it difficult, if not impossible, to pick it up again. Make it difficult, if not impossible, to pick it up again. I thank God for the leadership we have in this church. Pastor Cahaton, he's got a torch in his hand that is a flame. That is, man, if you're ready to run with it, come alongside and grab it because it's ready to go. But you know what? When I think of my own personal life, it's a challenge to me. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here in Judges where it doesn't always the case. And we see that example. We see that example in politics. We see that example in our private lives. We see that our example in our family lives. We see that example in other churches where this doesn't always happen, does it? And sometimes that torch gets dropped. And the ability for those who are coming behind to pick it up, it's difficult if not impossible. I see in you a gift of God that is going to make that not happen. I see in you a gift of God that I want to tell you about here that's going to make that not happen. But I want to share with you this story in Judges. If we could go to my scripture, Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. And the story here, out of the word of God, is Joshua had taken the promised land, right? Joshua had taken the Hebrew people and they had gone into the promised land, and he had just spoke to them. The angel had just spoke to them, and he was about to dismiss them and send them all to their different territories. There was the 12 tribes. You go here, you go here, you take this place, you go here, you go here. And it says in verse 6, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to their inheritance to possess the land. Praise God. Amen, right? That's awesome. God has sent you in a place to possess the land, just like he did to them. And in verse 7 it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua." Good news, right? Two thumbs up. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. We're in a good place. All the elders who survived Joshua. And I think this is important. In verse 7 it says, "Who had seen all the great work of the Lord which had been done for Israel." They had all seen. They had saw the walls in Jericho fall. They saw Joshua. They saw the work of the Lord. Just take this city, take this nation, take this region, take this people. They had seen the hand of God move. In verse 8, it says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash." So Joshua dies. Verse 10, and it says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers." So Joshua dies. The people inherit the land. The people serve the Lord. The people follow after God. All that generation dies. What generation? The generation who had known the works of the Lord, who had seen God do what he said he would do. One of the most sobering half of a scripture in the Bible to anyone who is a pastor or a leader is the next half of this verse. It says, "When all that generation had gathered to their fathers," it says, "another generation." Everybody say, "another generation." "Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." Wow. Wow. All he did was just turn the page. There was this generation. He turns the page. There's that generation. They served the Lord. They knew God. They saw what he had done. They followed the works of the Lord. And the next generation didn't know. Didn't know. Would you admit with me that the torch had fallen? The torch wasn't passed very well in this situation, was it? It had fallen. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." Verse 11, it says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals." They served the Baals. You know, Pastor mentioned abortion. I couldn't get away from it. You know, if you study the Word of God, the God Baal, you know, his main form of worship is the worship you sacrifice the children. You sacrifice the firstborn. It's amazing how we sacrifice children today and we somehow believe we're a Christian nation. But we sacrifice to a God. Verse 12, "And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." So they basically, praise God, we all shouted when they inherited their land, right? We all shouted, but you know what? When they inherited their land, they didn't destroy all the enemy. They left the parts of the enemy there, they intermarried, and they got into a place where they actually started worshiping the gods of the enemies that they allowed to live among them and live in their lives. You know, when I get in this transitioning phase I was talking about, it's interesting some of the things that become important to you. And it's still important. You know, I still am concerned about how the mortgage is going to get paid and the food and what I'm going to, you know, things like that. But you start thinking a little bit bigger in scope. You start thinking about the next generation. You start thinking about, how are my kids going to be? Are they going to be able to do as well as I did? Are they going to be able to stand in faith with God and go through the things that I had to go through? Are they going to be able to withstand those storms in their life the way, and see what God has done in my life? That's what Paul was telling Timothy. And something I realized from reading this in Judges that if the Israelites, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done, in one single generation cannot know the Lord, nor the work which he had done, then I should be concerned in my life. I should take that as the word of God, as an instruction, as a warning to me that, you know what, if it can happen to them, if they can watch the walls of Jericho fall, and then their kids cannot remember that or even know the Lord, then I should take that as an instruction in the word of God that there's something inside of me that I need to make sure is kindled afresh anew inside of them, right? And for me to be able to bring a fire in their life, there needs to be a fire in my life, right? Let's look back at our main verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, if you could put that one up. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is you and also. Paul acknowledges that there was a good handoff, that the baton wasn't dropped. Your grandmother, she did a good job. And your mother, she did a good job. And in you, I know there's a work inside of you. There's faith inside of you. That's not been dropped. He was writing, remember, about the most important things. But what was that gift? He mentions in there's a gift of God that Timothy was charged with. That he's going to fan this new. He's going to flame it. He's going to rekindle it. He's going to make it bigger, make it brighter. What is that gift? I'm going to offer to you that it's the same gift that God's given to you and me. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is the gift of eternal life. And it resides, if you're a believer, if you call your name a believer this morning, a follower of Christ, you have the greatest gift that could ever be placed inside of a person. And it resides, when I look at your faces, when I see who you are, each one of you possesses that gift. Each one of you. We don't have to wait. You know, I heard someone say there's like 7 Fridays till Christmas. Isn't that scary? That's not going to be when you get your greatest gift. You've got your greatest gift. It resides. It sits inside of you right now. That gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever would believe. That gift is yours today. The other gift that you're given is the Holy Spirit. Have you received since you believed? Is the Holy Spirit active in your life? The Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit reside within you? And he does as a believer. And if he does, if you've received him and asked him into your life, those two together are what we need to focus on this morning and how we fan into flame. You know, it's amazing when I say that, and I hope you were encouraged, but man, it's so easy. We walk around our life and walk in this world thinking we've got nothing or I'm powerless. Everybody get caught in that. Pastor Jim gets caught in that. Man, I feel powerless in this situation. That's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. You feel powerless. You've been given the greatest gift. You've been given his son, Jesus Christ. There is no more. You've waited in the Holy Spirit. That the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and breathes and works inside of you and speaks in your ear from the very throne room of God. And you think that there's a situation in your life that you can't control. There's a situation in your life that God doesn't know about. Are you kidding me? Am I kidding myself? But how do we do that? We do that. We allow that gift inside of us to grow dim. It's still there. But it gets covered up by ashes and by other stuff. You know, think of a fire in a fireplace. After a while, you know, you put so many logs on there. Then after a while, it's like, man, there's still a flame in there. Now I got the potential. You know, we have a fireplace in our living room. And I was telling my wife, you know, we're thinking about, we're going to go to bed. Do we let it go or do we bring it back? And like, I could bring it back. I could bring it back in the next half hour. We could be opening the windows and you know, sweating in this room if you wanted to. But it's still there. It's still that potential. It resides inside each and every one of us. We need to focus on what God has imparted to each of us. You know, his emphasis there on the family, on his grandmother and his mother, that speaks to me. That speaks to me about the importance of family and relating to each other, just like I consider you, and I hope you consider me, part of your family. As we gather together here in the house of God, and I look at faces that I've known for years and faces that I've just met and are familiar, and I hope that we have that family relationship. I want to be part of a church that has that family relationship. Amen? I want to be part of that church where I feel welcome, where I feel like, you know, I can talk to you. That's my sister. That's my brother. That's someone who I care about. If I know they're hurting, I want to be a part of their life and do something. I want to be in that proximity. And Paul realized when he was telling Timothy about the important things that proximity establishes a relationship or an intimacy. We have to have that proximity. You know, if I don't see you here on Sunday morning, I should wonder, why isn't sister sitting in that third row over there? Where's she at? What's happening in her life? If I don't see my brother when I am in the foyer or something, you know, what's going on? What's happening in their lives? There should be that conscious thought process. Because you know what? The thing that Joshua did when he dismissed them and go to their territories, he broke them up and he separated them. And they became isolated. And they became placed in regions and territories that were their inheritance, but they were territories with enemies in them. And I believe it was part of the reason they didn't maintain a unity when they separated and they put themselves in places alone. We can't do that as a church. We cannot do that as a church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. There's a new way. The Judges shows us the old way, but there's a new and living way. I want to read that. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The new way. Jesus is faithful. We have a new way. We have been sprinkled with the blood. That gift that is inside of you, eternal life, that has washed you clean, you now possess that gift in a new way. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Do you consider each other? In order to stir up love and good works. Or one version says good deeds. We need to consider each other. I need to consider you. You need to consider me. How can I stir you up? How can I go inside of that gift that's inside of you? And if I see the flames not so hot, or the coals are a little dim, how can I stir you up? What can I do in your life? But you know what? If my life is cold and my fireplace is dim, I'm not going to be doing such a great job of stirring you up. But the Word of God says, since we're entered this new and living way, we need to consider each other and how we can stir each other up. Verse 25, it says, not forsaking our assembling together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as we see the day approaching. Dear Lord, church, we've got to do this. We've got to not forsake the assembling. We've got to encourage others who have stopped. It says that's the manner of some. It's not the manner of you. You're here this morning. It's not your way of life. You're here this morning. But admit with me, it's the manner of some. There are some who in these days, as we see the days approaching even faster, he's coming back, church. Don't you think for a moment that he ain't coming back. He's coming back. And as we see that day approaching, we need to encourage one another, stir each other. Stir up each other even more. Don't let, they handed you a card this morning and it had something about the church on it. Don't take that just callously and stick it in your pocket or never see it again. Keep that in your car. Keep that in your wallet. Keep that somewhere. And just use that as a tool. Use that as something to stir somebody up. Encourage them. Man, if you're in a place and you and I have been in a place, if you're away from God and you're dim, you're not. I'm not saying you're not saved. And I'm not saying they're not saved if they're not here this morning. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that maybe the things of life have kind of like smothered that fire a little bit. Maybe the things that get on us have smothered that a little bit. Let's encourage them. But if you're not near that person, you can't do that. That's why it's important we're here in the house of God. That's why it's important you're here. That's why it's great to see you this morning. That's why I'm glad you're a part of my life and I get to be a part of your life. Those things are important. You know what I've learned over time is there's really three types of people in the world. There's, number one is, there's people who help you in difficult times. Number two, there's people who leave you in difficult times. And then number three, there's people who put you in difficult times. Right? I mean, that's real, right? There's people that help you. There's people that leave you. And there's people that put you there. It's important to understand who you're with. It's important to understand. And when it said, let us consider, you know, those who are among us and let us draw near. Because, go to my next slide there, set your life on fire. Set your life on fire and seek those who fan your flames. Once your life is on fire, I want to give you a little bit of advice. Seek people who are going to fan your flames. Right? Because there's people with wet blankets all over the place. Amen? There's people with wet blankets. There's people with fire extinguishers. But once your fire is lit, and once the Holy Spirit's moving, and once you get this, that you've got the greatest gift of all inside of you, man, seek people who are going to fan that flame. Roger, man, I see that flame. Get it burning more, brother. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Back to our scripture, it says, and for this reason I mind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. That speaks to me of three things. Power speaks to me of your will. You know, you're made up of a body that possesses a soul that God has given a spirit. You're eternally a spirit. Your soul's made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. When he says, but of power, that speaks to your will. You know, a person's will is something that's amazing. You can tell somebody the right way to go. You can map it out. You can lay it out for them. You can show it to them. And you can say, you walk in it and you will succeed and this will happen. But you know what? That person has a will. And that person can see that, know that, and say, thank you very much. Love you. Nice. No. And go do what they want. That word power speaks of a will. A will submitted to God. The limits are unbound. A will submitted to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, to the unction of the Holy Spirit. There's no telling what that person can accomplish. It says, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That word love speaks to your emotional part. You know, we are made up of emotions. Any man that's ever been married or ever dated a woman can tell you that we are made up of partly emotions, right? And those emotions, when they're submitted to what the Word of God and the presence of God in their life is, can do amazing things, can change the heart of a man, can make a man follow in love all the days of his life. The emotions, the love that we can display and give to others out of the love and the kindness of our heart, when submitted to the Holy Spirit, can draw people. People say, I love coming to Church on North because I feel like I'm loved. I feel like when I walk in the door, people love me. Those emotions that we connect with people on, loving each other, just have a way of like bringing people to the love of God. And the third one there says, power, love, and discipline or a sound mind speaks to the mind. The mind. It's something we can't ignore. It's something Pastor Jim struggles with. I'm an engineer by trade, and if it doesn't make sense, if you can't put it on paper, if I can't see the numbers, if I can't know how it works, then I got a problem. I just can't go on. So it's a strange dichotomy of a person of faith with someone who has to see it on paper. The mind. But our minds should be what? Our mind should be renewed with the mind of Christ, right? Our mind shouldn't be our minds. Pastor Jim's mind needs to stop. You've been bought with a price, Pastor Jim, and now your mind needs to be the mind of Christ. What does the situation say the mind of Christ has for this? What is it? It doesn't matter what the natural says. It doesn't matter what the finances say. It doesn't matter what this is. What does God say? What is His voice in your mind going to, because it's renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, what is it going to say for the situation? And then what are you going to do about it? Right? Yeah. All of those things. And here's what I want to wrap up with. Fanning that flame. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Those are like, if you could picture that wood stove. You know, on a wood stove, there's little dampers or doors where you open them and you let air come in. If the air comes in, then the flame goes from a little bit to a lot. So if you want a lot of flame, you're going to open those little doors on that wood stove and let the wind come in. That's what I want to give you the analogy of in your life and my life. Our mind, our emotions, our will. Pastor Troy's talking about tithing and laying out that example to you. Is your mind one that says, yes, God, I understand your word. I understand what you say. I'm going to allow the presence of God and the Spirit of God to do that in my life. Or does your mind say, no, I'm going to protect what I have. I'm going to cover what I own. And it's not going to be submitted or laid in the presence of God. I'm going to restrict that. Your love for another person. You know, everything could be solved. What we see on the streets of our nation could be solved if people would allow themselves the love of God to come into their life. Man, that would just go away. The color, the hatred, the vile, just stuff that we see on TV every day. That could go away if just the love of, if that damper of love, the emotions, the presence of God could be allowed to blow on that part of that person's life. Many who are Christians, many who call themselves Christians. I'll even go there. But what we need to do is open those. And how do we open them? We allow the Word of God. First, we have to realize that there's something inside of each and every one of us. Amen? There's a gift in you. Look at the next person next to you. There's a gift in them. You need to honor that. They need to honor that. If they're not honoring the gift inside of them, challenge them. Challenge them. They're a man of God. They're a woman of God. They can take it. Challenge them. Say, the gift inside of you is greater, and if the fire that can be lit can be blown into a flame, there's no telling what we could do. Amen. There's no telling what we could do. But if we all sit as these individual cold stoves, I want to say it, and we assemble ourselves as these cold stoves every Sunday, like churches across this nation do over and over again, and a bunch of cold stoves get together, and there's the potential there, but it's not flamed. It's not burning. Yes. Put up my last slide, if you would. Light yourself on fire with passion. Yeah. and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Wesley said that. And it's true. Light yourself on fire with passion. People will come from miles just to watch you burn. You ever do that? I'm guilty of it. You ever like, where'd the fire truck go? You know, where's the fire truck going? And you drive down the road and you're like, oh, you know. That's why everything gets backed up on the highway, because everybody's got to see the crash, you know. Man, you light yourself on fire, the passion of God. You let that gift inside of you become a flame. And then let that flame become a burn. Man, that's what draws. That's what drew you. That's what drew you to Jesus. Jesus has that in him. That love that Jesus had, that's what drew you to him, right? What resided in him, the love that was in him, that's what drew you to him. That's what will draw other men to you, to him, most importantly. Amen? Amen. That's what'll do it. That's what'll do it. Before we close, Pastor asked me, and if the ushers could prepare right now, I'd like you to come forward. I want to take time and pray with you. You know, after we do this, we're going to do a special offering here. Pastor asked me to do this. I'm going to do a special offering. But I also want to take time, and myself and my wife, Pastor Amy, we want to pray with you for a few things after I do this offering. But I realize that you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know that there's a gift in me, right? I don't know about any gift in me. Well, there can be a gift in you. The gift of eternal life can be yours today. The gift of the Holy Spirit, you may say, I don't feel like I have any power. You say, man, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for years, but I don't have any power. You can have power. It was promised to you. So we want to pray with you. But before we do, I need to take this special offering. And I just want to be real with you for a little bit, right? Amen. I love you guys. And, you know, pastors asked me to share, there has been a need of financial need in the house. The summer months for this ministry were very tough. I understand people go away, people have vacations, and things happen. But the deficits that we've experienced over the summer have been great. And they've been great to the point where they've been pressing on our pastor. They've been pressing on our covering for this church. And I feel like we need to take a special offering this morning. If you have the ability, if God has granted you with an abundance, I would ask that you would share in that. Be obedient to what the Word of God would speak to your life. Because, you know, we rely on your obedience and faithfulness. The church on the North Coast relies on your obedience and your faithfulness. If it wasn't for your obedience, there is no government agency assistance. There's no this division or that division that writes us a check once a month and covers the expenses. It's the faithfulness and the obedience of you and I. Of you and I. That's what makes this house of God work. Pastor asked me to share this too, and I don't want this to be, and like I said, we're family, right? We're family, right? You saw we appreciated Pastor with that with last week, and I love the scenes and the skits we did. That was awesome. And thinking back over the years of who he is. But we also showed on there, and there was a motorcycle that was given to Pastor Kayaton. Did you see that? Yeah. Well, that motorcycle, the funds for that motorcycle have not come out of the church. The funds for that motorcycle, actually, when it came to, they weren't there. So the funds for that motorcycle were actually purchased. The loan was set up by his son. His son that was on this stage prior to me coming up, my understanding is he has that loan. And he did it because he knows that he wanted it to be with the church, but that wasn't there, so he just still wanted to take care of the man of God. So he set that loan up, and he's taking care of that by himself, hoping, you know, that in the future the church would be in the financial situation where we could take that over and pay for that. But right now that's the way it is. So I just didn't want any disinformation or a miscommunication that, wow, they're asking for, you know, to cover deficits, but I see this happening, or I don't understand this. So just to make that clear in your mind, there are deficits. There is a need. There is a need for that to be met among among us, we're the ones that do it, right? Myself included, is to help meet that need. Because the bottom line is that the financial pressure that Pastor Cates and carries on a daily basis has become a major weight and a distraction to him. And we don't want that. Trust me, as someone who sees that as my covering and my over my life personally, I will admit over my family and over my children, I don't want the man of God to have that distraction and that burden pressed upon his life to the point where it's a major distraction. And at the moment it is. Okay? So that's all I'll say about that. Be faithful. Be obedient. If you can today, given this offering, Father, I pray you would bless those who give today. I thank you, Father, that you meet every need. And you have continued to meet every need according to your riches and glory. You have empowered us and given us that ability, Father God, and we thank you for it. Thank you for the faithfulness of the people, God. Bless them as they give today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just take that offering. If you could put some worship music on back there, please. I want to take this opportunity to pray for those who are in the situation or a circumstance where you say, let's all stand as you give. If you've given, please stand. If you say, I don't have, Pastor Jim, I don't know of this thing inside of me that you say that I have this gift. I'm not aware of it. If you're that way today, I want to tell you about it. I want to introduce you to that gift of eternal life today. I want you to come forward as we're dismissed here and let you realize that gift and tell you about that gift. And you'll be excited. Now, if you think, well, the Holy Spirit, I know I have salvation, but I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Come on up. Let's pray. Let me lay hands on you. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with power. Fill you with power so that when you walk out of here, your flame is burning. And those who see it are going to be drawn to it. Amen? The third situation, maybe you've got a circumstance. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you just need the power of God. You want the power of God to move on your life this morning. You want someone to pray with you and believe that Jesus is greater, that the kingdom within me is greater than the kingdom outside, then I want to pray with you. Pastor Amy's going to come forward. We're going to pray with you. Amen? Amen. So if those are your situations this morning, I'd ask you to come this way. Let us pray with you. Just let's tarry before the presence of God before you go that way. Because I believe he's brought you here for a special purpose today. And I just want to talk to you and pray with you and believe that in your life. Amen? If not, I'm going to dismiss you. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard.